Ezekiel 16 again tonight, and we're going to be picking up our thought here in that the discussion is about the illustration that Ezekiel uses here about the bride, and this is a continuation of that discussion here, verse 43-47. Ezekiel 16, verses 43-47. And here Ezekiel says, "Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me." I like the word there. "You agitated me with all these things." Think God gets upset? Mm-hmm. "Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own heads, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes a proverb will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite." Just in passing, I want to point out the fact that this was something that was despicable and it was unnatural. You're supposed to love your husbands and care for your children. He uses this as kind of a type and a shadow of how they treated their relationship with the Lord. He goes on to say, "Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways or act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all their ways." Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word tonight, please?
Amen.
Now, I wanted to point out to you, he says, "And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations." We're going to talk about that lewdness and the abominations that were committed here. And we need to put this into application for our time and for who we are in our relationship with the Lord. Remember, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was agitated in this day because of their lewdness and because of their abominations, I'm telling you, he is agitated with those who would do those things today. So he describes their sins, and he basically is what he's doing here is he's defending his sentence against them, as he not only knew what they had done, but he saw in their hearts why they had done it. Their hearts were very dark, not for the Lord. And so, to answer to all their complaints, the Lord proved they deserved exactly what was going to happen to them. Because oftentimes, when people do wrong, and then God brings judgment into their life, so often they blame God. And this thing ought not be so. God was faithful here to show them what their sin was. And like I said, his judgment wasn't something that was just impulsive. This is something that he waited a long time for them to just to come to that place of repentance, but they did not. And again, first they forgotten what the Lord had done for them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And again, this was the very sin that Moses warned them about and told them that they need to make sure that they avoided it. But they didn't. They went ahead and they went right headlong into these things that Moses warned them against. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 through 12, it says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." God, he also remembered the devotion that they manifested in the early days of their commitment. And like I said, he said that she was like a young bride who loved her husband. In Jeremiah 2:2, it says, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." I don't think there's anything more heartbreaking than to have a relationship with somebody in marriage, and then to have them walk away from you, go into harlotry or into fornication, adultery. And that's exactly what Israel did in the eyes of God. They didn't remember the Lord for all he had done. Again, what can we learn from this? Again, when we forget to be thankful, when we forget the fact that God took us out of the world of which Egypt is a type and a shadow of, it can be very easy to desire to go back into those very things that God delivered us from. Secondly, they fail to see the enormity of their sin because it was great. It was horrible what they were doing. A lot of times people look at what the punishment that God brought against the people and they say, well, how could God be so severe? God was not severe here. God waited a long time to bring judgment. And the Jewish people, they like to quote the Proverbs, an ancient saying. So when the Lord said, as the mother is, so the daughter. Again, this was kind of the feminine version of like father, like son. And we've all heard the other sayings like, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In other words, he's describing the fact that Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, was like her mother. He already said that her mother was a Hittite and her father an Amorite, right? So they inherited their parents' natures. So again, they shouldn't be surprised if they repeated their parents' sins also. So we shared in the beginning of this chapter that the Jewish nation, again, they came from the Amorites and the Hittites. They were idol worshipers. Immorality and idolatry ran in the family because Jerusalem's sisters was Samaria and Sodom. These were both famous because of their godlessness and for the worship of idols and for the lewdness and the abominations in the eyes of God that they practiced. They possessed a revelation of God's law, and they enjoyed God's blessing for a time. And their sins were forgiven, and yet they became more corrupt, and their sins were more heinous than those of those sisters that were mentioned, Samaria, which was the northern kingdom capital, and Sodom, which of course was in that plain there, of which God destroyed several cities because of their godlessness. The point the Lord is making to them is if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah by sending burning sulfur on them, and if he permitted the northern kingdom to be taken captive by the Assyrians, then he surely would have to judge the people of Judah and her leaders if they did not repent. And again, remember, his arms are still extended, his hands are open to receive them if they repented. They did not. God, it came right down to the wire, but they would not repent. Judah and her leaders, you know, they didn't take these other judgments of Sodom and Samaria to heart. So let me paraphrase verse 47 for you. You not only walked in their ways and imitated their abominations, but you went beyond them and sinned even more than they did. So God specifically names the sins of Sodom here. Now listen, because it might surprise you what you hear here. In verse 48 through 52, it says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor your daughters have done as you and your daughters have done." Again, when it's talking about the daughters, it's talking about the rest of the cities and villages in Israel. "Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness." Boy, does that sound like America today? "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judged your sisters," because this is what they did, they would judge Samaria, and they would look down upon them, as you all well know, even in Jesus' day, they looked at the people of Samaria as being worse than dogs. And they did the same with Sodom and the people who were punished. It says, "You judged your sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters." So again, these people were proud, overfed, idle, unconcerned about the poor and the needy. And of course, they were guilty of the detestable acts that God brought judgment upon them for in the sight of the Lord. The abomination mentioned here, most likely, I believe, more than anything else, is that of homosexuality. And if you read Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through 11, it says, God sent the two angels into Sodom looking for righteous people. They didn't find any. So it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lord, please turn in your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house. Then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. Notice this, both old and young. All the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they came to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." In other words, have sex with them. And so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you. You may do to them as you wish. Only do not nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." And how many times do you hear people today say, "Oh, you're not supposed to judge me. You're not supposed to judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." In other words, we're going to do the same thing to you as we're doing to these angels. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became very weary of trying to find the door. There is a type and a shadow and a picture there. I want you to see this. This is very interesting because even today, there are people, because they refuse to receive the truth, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And they're in spiritual blindness, so much so they can't find the door, which is Jesus Christ. The picture for us, you see. This is such an abominable sin. And yet, if you say anything against it today, you're a homophobe. This was such an abominable sin that the tribe of Benjamin was almost entirely destroyed because of this particular sin. In Judges 19, verse 11 through 30, it says that there was a man who went after his concubine because she had left him. She had played the harlot, but he loved her, and he went and found her and was bringing her back. So we pick up the story here in Judges 19, verse 11 through 30. It says, "And they were near Jebus," which was Jerusalem. "And the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, 'Come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it.' But his master said to him, 'We will not turn aside here into the city of foreigners, who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Geba.' And so he said to his servant, 'Come, let us draw near one of these places and spend the night in Geba or in Ramah.' And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near the Geba that belongs to Benjamin. And turning aside, there was there to go to the lodge in Geba. And when they had went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into their house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim, and he was staying in Geba, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. When he raised his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, 'Where are you going, and where do you come from?' So he said to him, 'We are passing from Bethlehem to Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, and for your female servant, and for your young man servant with your servant, there is no lack of anything.' And the old man said, 'Peace be with you, however, that all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square.'" Apparently, he knew the goings on there with the Benjamites. The point I want to make, first of all, they said, "We don't want to go to Jebus because there's some rotten things going on there, and it really represents the ways of the world." Okay? They want to go on to a place where they would be amongst brethren. This is a type and a shadow picture for us as well today, because there are churches today that are following this particular lead. They're saying, "There's nothing wrong with this. God is love, and he, you know, he's going to love you no matter what." God does love us. He loves us too much to allow us to stay in sin. That's what we must remember. And it says, "And so he brought him into his house, and he gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly a certain man of the city..." Perverted men, and this word perverted means homosexual, "surrounded the house and beat on the door," just like it was in Sodom with Lot. "And they beat on the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him carnally. We might have sex with him.' But the master of the house, went out unto them and said to them, 'No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man is coming to my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter, and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, humble them, and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. You see, it was such a vile thing that he was willing to even let these women go out and be abused. And we kind of downplay that today. People try to downplay it as though it's not vile. It's horribly vile in the eyes of God. And he goes on to say, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her. In other words, they raped her, basically, and abused her all night until morning. And when day began to break, they let her go. The woman came as the day was dawning and fell at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. When her master rose in the morning and opened the door of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of his house with his hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up, let us be going. There was no answer. The man lifted her onto his donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. I'm going to stop there for a moment because I can't let this pass by, because I got to say this. Chivalry was not something that was, you know, really something that they practiced in this particular day. In the Middle East like this, you brought somebody in your home, it meant that you took care of them completely and totally. It would be a reproach upon you not to do so. But this is also considered to be what's called an anti-type in Scripture. Whereas the Lord gave himself for us, and we are pictured as the concubine, you know, one that sinned, we've been the harlot. This is just the opposite. You've seen the movies where the hero will say, do what you want to me, but leave the girl alone. This guy is just the opposite. Do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone. You know? And I look at this, I wonder, wow, this guy's a piece of work. And he has the nerve to go out there and tell her, get up, let's go, let's get on the donkey. Unbelievable. And so it says, and when he entered his house, he took a knife. Now this gets even more gross, more detestable. He took a knife and lay hold of his concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. I say to you that what he's talking about isn't as much as the girl being divided like that. The fact that this homosexual act and this barbary towards this woman here was done in Israel. So all the children of Israel, in Judges chapter 20, verse 1 through 48, says, so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregations gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people and their tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? The Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine, and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you, the children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now. So all the people rose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any man turn back to his house. And now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. And we will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, and make provisions for the people. And they shall come to Gibeah and Benjamin, and they shall repay all the vileness that has been done in Israel. They brought a reproach upon all Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men, the homosexuals, it says here, who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among these people were 700 select men who were left-handed, Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. And all of these were men of war. 400,000 men. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. I want you to understand the word, the name Judah means praise. When we go to battle against the enemy, that's what we are to start with, praise. Amen. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. Whoa, like they're winning the victory, right? And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed a battle line at a place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. And when the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. And all these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the children, went up and came to the house of God and wept. I think about this. I think about how that today we can say this is wrong. We ought not be doing it. And it seems like there's persecution on every hand against the people of God. And it seems like the enemy's getting the upper hand, but he will not get the upper hand. They went before the Lord and they wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up. Tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Then Israel sent men in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day. Notice that third day. That is a picture, a type and shadow for us. So when the Lord returns, it's a picture when he returns. It may seem like the enemy's getting the upper hand, but on the third day, coming today, amen? On the third day, they put themselves in battle array against Gibeah, as at the other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to strike down and to kill some of the people as at the other times in the highways, which one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us as at first. Now there's people today who would say the same thing against the people of God. They would say that God can't handle us now. We're in control. God's a defeated foe, they'll say. The children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. And so all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. And the Israel's men in ambush burst forth from the positions in the plain of Gibeah. 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah. And the battle was fierce, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites, all who drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. And the men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and to kill about 30 of the men of Israel. They said, surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw the disaster that had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities were destroyed in their midst. And then they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness, the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. And they pursued them relentlessly to Gibeon and killed 2,000 of them. So all that fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness, the rock of Rimmon. They stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. Then the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. That's pretty severe, right? Notice 600 men turned toward the wilderness, the rock of Rimmon. And again, the rock is a picture and a type of Christ. God retained a remnant here. And if you read on the story about they had to take women from all the other tribes to give them as brides, reestablish the tribe of Israel. But almost the entire Benjamin tribe was wiped out because of this lewdness, because of this abomination. I know that was a lot of reading, but I had to read it all to get you to see my point here, how God views this sin. Scripture has a lot to say about this, how much God hates this particular sin. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22 through 24, it says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy, the sins with which they committed more than their fathers had done. For they built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also, listen, perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So it was a king who arose, who hated these things. And notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11 through 13. Asa did what was right. I want to repeat that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David. He banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Micaiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. All this stuff. Asa was clean in house. I'm not going to allow this stuff anymore, he said. Now you hear people today say, well, that was all under the law. We're under grace. Folks, grace does not mean lawlessness. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 11, he says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law was not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murders of father, murders of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Again, you don't have to go very far in the New Testament to find that this is still an abomination in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. And this should be the answer to everybody who professes to be a Christian. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Notice what it says here. "And such were some of you," the past tense, "but you are washed, but you are sanctified." In other words, you've cleaned up your act. "You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." See, the people of Jerusalem were guilty of these abominable sins in attitude and action, mission and omission. They were more guilty than were the people of even Sodom. In comparison, the people of Jerusalem made the people of Samaria and Sodom look like they were righteous according to what God saw. And this is a pretty terrible indictment against God's people. Like I said, is the church today any less guilty? A lot of ways they're not. Members of local churches commit the same sins we just read about. Congregations are being torn apart because of professing Christians who are involved in lawsuits, divorces, immorality, family feuds, crooked business deals, financial scandals, and a host of other activities that belong to this world. Is it any wonder that lost sinners pay little or no attention to those who profess Christianity in public ministry or a personal witness? We need to take these things to heart because these things happen for our admonition. But we want to write them off. God is love. God is grace. Yes, that's true. He is. He is also a God of judgment and justice. Verse 53 through 63 says, "Then I will bring back the captives captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, and I also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. I had never read this before. This blows me away, because obviously this is not something that's happened yet. This is referring to the future. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. She should have been. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughter of Syria and all those around her, and the daughters of the Philistine, who despised you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as I have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish you, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters. Isn't that fascinating? Sodom and Samaria, God's going to give to children of Israel, not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, and I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. Again, that phrase, bring back again their captive, means to restore their fortunes. And again, the captives in Babylon would be restored, returned to the land, and they would rebuild the temple. The goodness of God allowed them to do this. The purpose was to bring them to a place where they would be ashamed of their behavior before. And Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, I've got several other scriptures that talk about in evidence of how they all came to repentance. The book of Ezra, I'll give you these, so you can read them on your own time. Ezra 9, verse 1 through 15, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through 19, and then again Nehemiah 9, verse 32 through 38. This talks about how that they all had one heart in which they repented before God, repented for marrying those that they should not have married, and doing all these very, you know, ugly, abominable things that brought judgment upon them. And again, in these verses that you read in those chapters, you'll see that God still maintained a godly remnant that humbly sought the face of the Lord and confessed their sins, just as Daniel did. Daniel confessed before the Lord, praying for me and my people Israel. We've sinned against you, God. When we read these statements of repentance that bring restoration, the restoration, again, is probably one that's reserved for the end times, when Israel will see their Messiah and they will weep over their sins and as they enter into his kingdom. And we're told this in Zechariah 12, verse 9 through 14, and Zechariah 13 and 1. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, a family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, and they and the family of Shimei by themselves, by itself, and the wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day, though, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I'm telling you, that fountain is Jesus Christ. History records no restoration of Sodom, the cities of the plain, God destroyed, nor was the kingdom of Samaria restored as they were conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. But Ezekiel writes about an everlasting covenant, which indicates that this is a new covenant that God established. And this is what will be fulfilled in the end times. God has promised it, and it will come to pass, and he will perform it. Isaiah 59, verse 20 through 21 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is the covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and the words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore, which yet for a time in the future. Isaiah 61, 8 and 11 even goes even further. It says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and they will and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known amongst the Gentiles, their offspring amongst the people who see them, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the prosperity whom the Lord has blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bride decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden brings forth, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth, listen, before all nations. Promise that God will perform. And one day this new covenant will bring them to the place of the cleansing fountain, the forgiveness that they can only receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I had to share a lot of scripture to confirm that, but that's really what it's about, folks. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ any of us can stand. For the person who has been committing abominable acts like this, I counsel to them, if you want to be saved, you want to be forgiven, there needs to be a repentant heart. God will receive you. But if you want to continue on doing those things, all that leads to is judgment, because it is an abomination to him. Any other questions or thoughts tonight before we close in prayer? David?